My name is Dave Bovenmeyer, and I'm from Ames, Iowa. I'm a pastor there, and I started out in Ames. That's where I came to know the Lord way back in 1972, before many of you were born. And I became a pastor there, I think, in 1974. I got married in 75. We moved to Michigan in 1977, then we moved to Maryland in 1983 and back to Ames in 1992, and we've been there since, pastoring the church there. So we're sure glad to have you here at this seminar. We're going to be talking today about our emotions. And I like the title that my wife helped me pick out. Oh dear, what could the matter be? Isn't that kind of what it's like sometimes with our emotions? They just sometimes just seem to spring up from who knows where, and we are overcome by anger or discouragement or frustration or lonely feelings or whatever it might be, and we just wonder, where did that come from? Why am I feeling that way? And oh dear, what could the matter be? So we're going to talk about emotions today. And I know my wife and I are involved in a care ministry in Ames. We call it healing prayer, I guess. It's a combination of prayer and a focused look at our emotions. And we have found a tremendous power in just taking the time to reflect and to think and to look very closely at what our emotions are and why they're there and where they're coming from. So today I'd like to give us a little bit of a practical examples and a biblical basis even for why this is important and how it can be helpful. Now, I'll have to admit, I had a paper that I wrote on this a year or so ago that was in the Great Commission Leadership Institute materials. And I was going to just share that paper up till yesterday afternoon. I thought, I just don't think this is what the Lord wants me to share. So I'm going to just share a few portions of it and a lot of examples today. And the paper has a lot more maybe technical, biblical support for what I'll be sharing today. If you'd like to get that paper, you can find it at davebovenmeyer.com. And search in the search bar there on the website for emotions. And you'll come, there's one that will pop up called The Heart, Emotions in the Heart. So that's at davebovenmeyer.com. Why don't we go ahead and pray and ask God to bless our time. For those of you in the back, there are places along the front here, or I don't know if you can squeeze in along the sides. I think you can sit in the middle too. That would be fine. And if there's an emergency, we'll try not to trample you. We'll try not to get too emotional. We'll just get really calm. All right. Okay. Why don't we go ahead and thank God and ask Him, Lord, we thank You for this time together. Thank You for all these people who want to know more about their hearts and their emotions and how to grow. Lord, we know that You are in the business of growing us, to making us mature, to become like Christ. Lord, we pray that a lot. Then when we see what it was like to be like Christ and the suffering and the difficulty and the sacrifice, Lord, it's not necessarily a fun, appealing life, but it's a satisfying, fulfilling life, one that counts forever. And I pray, Lord, that as we grow and mature, You would help us in this seminar today to learn some things that would propel us forward, that would help us to take some steps forward into greater and deeper growth. So we ask You that, these things in Jesus' name. I've been a pastor since 1974, I believe. And I've pastored in Ames and Michigan and in Maryland and then back in Ames again. And during those times, I've stressed the things that you've been hearing a lot about here at Faith Walkers. Rory talked about it, you know, getting in the Bible, praying, getting accountable fellowship. Or it was not only Rory, but it's even Mitch was talking about that his applications came down to those four or five things, you know. So that's what we encouraged. And most people, when they did that, they grew, they made progress. And yet it seemed like there were some people in our midst that even though they tried to do that on a fairly consistent basis, they just seemed to get stuck. And often it was people that had maybe more besetting sins, maybe an addiction, alcoholism, maybe some kind of I guess you call it a perversion, an eating disorder, or same-sex attraction, or depression. Some people we worked with went through really horrible seasons of depression. And in those types of situations, I always felt kind of lost, because it seemed like the tools that we had, which is the word and prayer and accountable fellowship and encouraging one another and getting time with the Lord and those things, they didn't really seem to cut the mustard for sometimes for people. And I was looking for ways to grow in it and reading books on counseling and that kind of thing. And I ran across this prayer ministry that we got involved with about 10 years ago. It has been really powerfully helpful. And because of our involvement in this, we've learned a lot about emotions. In fact, the ministry, essentially what you do is you sit down and you let yourself feel. And you try to think, what are the emotions going on inside? And it's amazing when you let yourself do that, what can come out and what you can learn about the deeper things in your heart. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And what we found is that this ministry has not just been for the deeply hurting people, but for every person who's tried it. It is almost universally. Some people, it just hasn't worked that well, but it's very, very minority. That everyone that's tried this ministry has been greatly helped in some way or another. You know, I think of 1 Timothy 1:5. Can anyone quote that verse? Does anybody know what that verse says, 1 Timothy 1:5?
The goal of our instruction is love, good heart, clear conscience, sincere faith.
Very good. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I think that shows that Paul's goal was much, much more than just external obedience. It wasn't, well, just read your Bible every day, you know, obey, don't sin in any blatant way, go to church, all these external outward things. That really wasn't his goal, was it? The goal was an internal goal. The goal of our instruction is love. And from a pure heart, I mean, again, that's the internal. It's not enough just to be pure outside externally. He wants our very inner being to be pure, our hearts themselves. A good conscience, that's again internal. And a sincere faith, and that's again internal. All of it is internal. And so what happens in our heart is what flows out. The Bible talks about this, that we should watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Whatever happens in our heart will come out. Jesus said the good man, because of the good things stored in himself in his heart, good things will come out. But the evil man who stores up evil things, evil things will come out. What happens in our minds and our hearts and is just critical, it's pivotal, it's everything. And part of what happens in our hearts is emotions. And so I'd like to talk just a little bit about what are emotions. It's a little bit interesting to think about it. All of us know emotions because we've experienced them. At least I hope you've experienced some emotions. I think pretty much everybody has. But to really define what an emotion is a little bit tough. And I did some study on this, and it's tough for some of the scholars to define what it is. And there's kind of two theories about emotion. One is what would be called a non-cognitive theory. And the non-cognitive theory is kind of the idea that emotions just kind of come automatically. They're almost very physical things. And they aren't closely related to thoughts and ideas and beliefs, but just kind of they come out of nowhere. And it's been a very common view of emotions, a common view in the church. And under this view, they're just there to be basically ignored. Kind of the stoic idea. Yeah, you have emotions, but just shove them down, ignore them. They're not important. Just go on and do what you know what you have to do, a kind of a duty-oriented type of a thing. But then there's also the cognitive view of emotions, and the cognitive view is more that behind every emotion, there's a belief or a thought that is fueling that emotion. And as I studied this, I came to the clear conclusion that the Bible very, very much goes with the cognitive approach. In the Scripture, it seems very clear that our emotions are the result of our thinking in some way. Another thing we see about emotions, they're very motivational. You know, they give a passion to life. Anger or compassion or those things, they motivate us to do things that otherwise we just wouldn't have the energy to do. So in that way, they're good. If they're motivating us toward good, but if they're motivating us toward bad, that's not good. But they can do either one. Emotions are transient. They're kind of like episodic states. You know, they kind of come and go. And you can't just make yourself feel necessarily. Okay, I'm going to feel joyful now. You can't just drown it out. Or, you know, I'm going to not be angry now. Well, you just can't stop it. You know, it's there. And you can't just make it stop. There's something about them that they come and go almost seemingly on their own. I think that emotions, though, really revolve around our passions. And a passion I would describe as something that we love. If you think about it, if you love someone, you're going to have a whole range of emotions around that person or that thing. If that thing is threatened, or that person is threatened, what will you feel? You'll be anxious, won't you? If someone harms that person or thing, what will you? You'll be angry, won't you? You know, if something really good happens to that person, you'll be filled with joy, won't you? And so our emotions are tied to what we value, what we love, what is important to us. And in that regard, our emotions can show us what we truly value. And we're talking about the head and the heart and so forth. I'm not sure how you describe that, you know. What is that? You know, when you say someone is going through the motions, his heart really isn't in it. Well, what it's saying, it wasn't very emotional about it. It was just kind of doing it because he's supposed to, you know. The passion, the emotion, there's something about it that shows deeper what's going on in the heart. What we love, what we really value, even though we may be going through the emotions that say differently. You know, lists of emotions vary, but some that you could say were like anger, loneliness, fear, shame, jealousy, joy. Love, I think, is an emotion. It's probably more like a passion. It's a whole complex group of emotions. Peace is an emotion. Hope, compassion, gratitude. Those are types of emotions. And I would just say maybe a brief summary of a definition is emotion is an automatic response to our evaluation of an object, situation, or event in relation to ourselves and according to our values. Now again, you can try to write that down. I didn't get a PowerPoint put together today, but this is all, if you go to daveobermeyer.com, you'll find that definition in there. I'll read it one more time. An automatic response to our evaluation of an object, a situation, or an event in relation to ourselves and according to our values. You know, if somebody bends a paperclip and ruins it, we don't get bent out of shape, right? It just doesn't have any value to us. We get emotional over things that we value. And things that are valuable to us personally, not just valuable in a sense, but valuable to us personally. That's where emotion comes in. So I've got four things that we've learned about emotion that I think have helped us. The first one is that, and we already talked about this to some degree, our emotions reflect our inner beliefs. They truly do reflect our inner beliefs. Before I go into this any further, I was going to mention at the beginning that my wife is going to share a few things here later, and then we're planning to have some time afterwards at the end for questions. So if you have some questions during the time, go ahead and write them down, and we'll see if we can address them. So the first one is our emotions reflect our inner beliefs. They're a faithful witness of what we value, what we love, what we think, what we believe. Sometimes it can seem like emotions are irrational. You know, why would someone take out a razor blade and cut themselves? I mean, it just seems, if you've not been or worked with a person like that, it just seems utterly irrational. I mean, that is going to help them feel better, you know, take a razor blade and cut themselves in the arm or whatever. But if you get to know that person, if you listen to what's happening in their heart, if you see the belief systems that are going on, the beliefs that they have, and you enter into that world. At that moment, what they're doing is absolutely utterly rational. In fact, it may be the only thing that they feel they can do to escape. It seemed like the very most rational thing to do. Or, you know, why would someone, you know, eat and eat and eat and then go throw up and then eat some more? And it just seems irrational, but as you get down into what's happening in the heart, there really are very good reasons why these things are happening. It's not just some psychotic state or something. There's reasons underneath, and the emotions can lead us to those and help those very often very complex situations like that. It can help you get down to what really is believed down under that, that's driving that behavior and those emotions. Now, let me just say a couple things, is that we are today talking about how emotion can lead us to our beliefs. By paying attention, we can really see deeper levels of belief and find deeper levels of repentance and life change and mind renewal that otherwise you'd never even know was a problem. But you can get to those deeper levels. But I just like to say that emotions can be affected in other ways as well. You know, for example, if you're tired, you're probably going to tend to be grumpy or angry more easily. Our physical bodies affect our emotions. You know, if you're in a situation, I was talking to someone at lunch who was just overworking, and his boss was just overworking him, and he finally changed jobs because of it. But, you know, he just felt like he was going to snap, and his anger with his wife, and his life was out of balance. And so it was producing these emotions within him that weren't pretty understandable, really. Or sometimes, you know, obedience can affect our emotions. You know, you sit there after Thanksgiving meal, and you know that your wife cooked that meal and did all this work, and you think, well, I ought to get up and do the dishes, but I just don't feel like it. You know, I just feel tired, and your emotions aren't there. But if you get up and you make yourself do it, and you go over and start washing the dishes, maybe you'll start thinking about, oh, well, I'm so grateful for how she cooks so much, and this is really kind of fun, and I get to talk with somebody here. You know, things can happen that your attitude starts changing, and you can actually start enjoying doing the dishes. Right? Have you ever had that happen? Sometimes, maybe not. Sometimes obedience changes our emotions, doesn't it? And that's very important to know. We aren't to be slaves of our emotions. We are to obey, and that can help change the emotion. But on the other hand, if we stop and take the time to look at why the emotions are there, sometimes we can find some great profit in that. Another example of how changing our thinking can change our emotions. Tom Brown talked about this. We talked about, consider all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. How do you consider? I mean, trials and joy just don't go together. How can that be? Well, if you end up valuing life change, Christ-likeness, what God is doing, who He's making you to be, if you value character above comfort, and if you truly value that, if you truly believe that, you will have joy. And it won't be just a grunting out joy. You'll just think, oh, this is great. God is working. I can trust Him. And you can actually have joy in a situation like that. Or like Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So how is it when you're anxious? What do? Well, you pray. You give thanks to God. It goes on to talk about thinking about the things that are pure and right and true and holy and good. Set your mind on those kinds of things. So by thinking about those things, by praying, by giving thanks, actually that anxiety can go away, and the peace of Christ that passes all understanding can take its place. And so our thinking really does affect our emotions. And that's also true in just getting in the Word and so forth. God can use that to help us in our beliefs, and then our correspondingly our emotions will change. So, but the first point is our emotions reflect our inner beliefs. The second one is our hearts are complicated and divided. Our hearts are complicated and divided. I think of Romans 7:19. What that really classic passage that all of us wonder about, you know, the very things I so desperately want to follow God, I want to do the law of God in the inner person, but I find a different law working in myself, and the things that I do, I end up not doing, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things I end up doing. And he ends the chapter saying, oh, wretched man that I am. And so here we see a man that's divided. He, in his inner being, in his inner self, he wanted to do God's will, but it turns out that when the time came and the choice was made, he ended up doing the very opposite that he was so desperately wanted to do just a little bit before. But you have to say, at the time he chose to do it, he wanted to do it. His heart was divided. Part of him wanted to do it and part of him didn't. All of us know that. Our hearts aren't unified. Think about the conscience. I mean, what's going on there, you know? Oh, I just really want to do this, but, you know, so there's a part of your mind thinking about it. It's not just some bodily function. Your mind is really given toward that, but some other part of your mind is saying, no, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. This is going to happen. There'll be consequences. And so another part of your mind is saying just the opposite. And so there's a conflict there, right? What's going on there? I mean, are we two people inside or something? It's almost like you are. The fact that we have a conscience shows that there's a dividedness. There's a tremendous ability within us to hold different opinions and sometimes even almost different worldviews at the same time. So the mind is extremely complex. In fact, I like to think of it. I think it's more complex than the galaxy, really. I mean, the galaxy's huge and massive and all these suns and so forth, but one human brain is way, way more complex than the largest galaxy. Tremendously so. It's the epitome. We are the epitome of God's creation. The pinnacle. And so our minds are very complex and divided. The next point I'd like to make is that our minds work on the principle of association. Our minds work on the principle of association. This has to do with learning. You know, you can be driving down the road, and sometimes you might go for several miles and think back, and who is driving back there? You know, you're thinking about something else. Did I go through that red light? Or, you know, I don't remember what happened back there. You know, you can really drive without thinking about it. I mean, think about it. Driving is a very difficult, important, and dangerous thing, and yet we can do it automatically without hardly even thinking about it. I mean, who's driving? Thinking about what's going to happen at work, or thinking about what's going to happen at home. God has given us that tremendous complexity and ability. But the way that works is that you've driven so many times before that you know what to do in that circumstance or that situation. When you read or when you listen, you're drawing upon all the experience that you've had as a child, learning about language or all your school experience. You're drawing on all of that stuff. And so God has made our minds to learn, to grow, and to associate things that we experience today with things that have happened in the past. This is good. But there also can be some bad elements to it. Let's say there's something that happened in your past that was traumatic or difficult for you. You know, maybe you were kind of in a tight place one time and terrified that I can't get out. And now every time you go in an elevator, it's like, claustrophobia. I just, you know, you don't know why am I feeling that way. You don't even realize that you're really actually remembering something way, way a long time ago. And it doesn't feel like memory. You don't think about the incident, but your mind is associating that confined space with that time way back there when you were confined in that place and couldn't get out. Or, you know, a wife is at the kitchen table washing the dishes and her husband comes up behind her and gives her a hug and her body just reacts, you know, just, oh, I don't like that. And she doesn't even know why. And he says, well, I'm just trying to hug you, honey. Well, just don't do that. I never do that again. I don't like that. She probably doesn't realize it, but maybe she's remembering sometime back, way back where someone held her against her will and did things to her that she didn't want to have. We've worked with people like this. There's The mind associates things, and sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. We don't think of those memories, but we just don't, I just don't like that. I just don't like to be in tight places, and oftentimes our minds don't want to go back to those earlier places because they're so fearful, so terrifying. They're so difficult and painful to look at that we want to avoid them with everything that's in us. But we can't help them to leak out from time to time. I guess in our ministry we call this getting triggered. It's a kind of a psychological term, but I kind of like it. You know, something happens in the present that reminds you of something in the past that was painful. And so the emotion from the past sweeps into the present. You know, we worked with couples that are this way. A couple we've worked with, she was in a situation where things weren't safe in her home, and she didn't get any attention, and she was lonely and neglected, really. And so whenever she feels neglected, she just gets angry and irritated and upset. And the husband, some kind of similar things happened to him, except in one situation, he was accused of doing something that he didn't do. And, you know, no matter, and there was no way, it was with his father, and there's no way he could really defend himself, and it ended up his father believed that he did it when he really didn't do it. He couldn't defend himself, and it's just this horrible feeling of, I'm getting accused of something I don't do. Well, so, you know, something happens in the relationship, and she feels neglected, she kind of gets angry, she lashes out, and he feels like, I didn't do anything wrong, you know, and he's back in this little childhood state, and feeling like, you know, I can't defend myself in this horrible situation, so it just escalates. Now, what we find is often couples and or roommates or relationships, we bump into each other's wounding. And, you know, someone has a bruise in their arm. And normally, you could, you know, hit someone in the arm. Guys do that all the time. But if they have a bruise there and you hit them on the arm, it's going to really hurt. Ouch! Don't do that. And we get bumps and bruises in our lives. And so when someone just even touches that area, it's like, whoa, a reaction. And then often what happens is that reaction, it bumps the other person. And they have another reaction. And that bumps them and they have another reaction. It just escalates. Because there's all this association with the past. And so what we're finding in our ministry is we pay attention to the emotions, especially emotions that seem to be a little bit overreaction. I mean, why did I react that way? It seems to be a little bit extreme. You know, and try to think, have I felt that way before? Often we're able to go to situations and places that are still painful in our memories and find some resolution to those places and get some redefinition of what happened there, understand it from God's perspective a little bit more. We found that sometimes there's very life-shaping things that happen to children that nobody would think it was traumatic at all, but it was traumatic to that child. They only had a little child's mind. You know, maybe the mother was sick for 2 weeks and had to, you know, be in the hospital, or aware the child had to be away at care for some relatives, and the child just didn't know that his mother was, what was, he couldn't even old enough to understand, but this sense of separation was just so painful, and that can affect you throughout your life. And we've seen things like that in the ministry. Be healed. Okay. Examples. Oh, and the fourth thing. Let me review these for you. The first is that our emotions reflect our inner beliefs. The second is our hearts are complicated and divided. The third is our minds work on the principle of association. And the fourth is God will help us search our hearts. God will help us search our hearts. This is a great deal. This is wonderful. Psalm 139, the last verse, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. Literally, any way of pain. See if there be any way of pain in me. Causing pain to others, causing pain to myself, causing pain to God. any way of pain within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this was David's prayer. Search me, O God. I like Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart, this just talks about the natural condition of the heart. The heart is desperately, see, how does that go? Does anybody know that verse? Deceitful above all else or something, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? You just aren't going to be able to figure it out on your own. It's deceitful above all else. And if that's the case and you're the one that's being deceived, there's no way you can figure it out. It's just impossible. You need the help of the Spirit of God. And the next verse talks about that. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. God is more than willing to search our heart and help us figure things out if we'll invite Him into that process. And so this is one element. We invite God to help us searching our hearts. I'll give you an example of one time this when I was starting to learn this. I had, there was an Ames there. I'd been pastoring there maybe for 10 years. And was learning these principles. I was spending some time alone with the Lord, which had become a habit in my schedule. So I had a whole day with the Lord, and in the morning I just started wondering, I wonder what, I'm just going to let myself feel. And started kind of looking inside and let whatever emotion was there come forward and asking God to search my heart if there's anything in there that needed to come forward. And I was just shocked that within about 2 minutes I was weeping. Now, I tend to be just a little bit of a spotlight guy, you know. A lot of people wouldn't call me emotional. I think my emotional breadth has increased in the last 10 years. But especially back then, I was not a very emotional person. And so I was shocked. You know, what is going on? Why am I weeping? I had no idea why I was feeling sad. And for the rest of the afternoon, I just prayed, God, what's going on here? Why am I feeling this? I just tried to let myself feel it. And I got more and sadder and sadder. And my mind started drifting back to some things that had happened 10 years ago when we left Maryland. And so when I was the first executive director of Red Commission Ministries, and I was helping people, we were helping people raise their support and you know, work with their donors, and it's a really exciting ministry to be involved in, and you know, I was envisioning taking it to the next level and growing it into a large ministry, and it became pretty obvious, first of all, to everyone else, and then finally to myself, that this was growing beyond my abilities to manage. I was a pastor, not a businessman or anything like that, and I was trying to keep up, but it turned out that I moved on to something else, and yet, deep inside, there was a sense of failure. That my dreams had been dashed there. And around that time, there had also been some criticism of our office and of myself and my team. Some things that we didn't feel like we had the power to change because of financial reasons, and we just didn't have the staff to do what we needed to do well. And so my mind just drifted back to that, and I found a whole bunch of sadness in that time. And I just, you know, at the time, I knew I was sad. I remember going to one of those dinner theaters with one of our main teammates there. The others were having a great time, and I was just holding back tears, just wanting to weep the whole time. I don't think I even told my wife about it. I just tried to, but I tried to work through it. I tried just to go on and trust the Lord and realize that God has a plan for me, and this was His will, and trust different promises. But here, 10 years later, I still, when I look back on it, I was just so sad. And I prayed about it and just asked God, Lord, what's going on? What am I believing there? And there were two things. One was that I had failed. I just felt like I had failed. And secondly, and this one was even deeper, I felt unappreciated. And I just sensed, one time, actually it was a week later after this time alone, I was in a prayer meeting just praying again about this, and it's like the Lord just spoke to me in my heart. I don't know if He ever does this to you, but this was one time He did to me. Just the words, I saw, came to my mind. And I just started weeping. I think, right now when I think about it, I weep. So meaningful. All that labor, all that work, all the effort that we tried to put into that, and it didn't really succeed. no one else saw, that someone would criticize us, but God saw. Later, I remember thinking about this some more, and I realized that in the 10 years since I've been in Ames, whenever there was a new project or something kind of big or bombastic or that would take a lot of work and effort, my initial reaction was always, oh, I don't know, I don't think we can do that. And the emotional thing is, no, I don't want to do that. And so I was kind of like a stick in the mud amongst the elders, you know. And one of my pastors one day said, well, why is that, Dave? Why is that every time something new comes up, you don't seem like you're always kind of dragging your feet? And I thought, oh, I didn't realize I was doing that. And I tried to be more positive from then on, but emotionally it didn't change until this whole thing came out, and I realized that deep, some part of my heart, way down inside, thought it's just not worth it. It's not worth all the efforts. You're going to fail anyway, and nobody is going to know. Nobody's going to pay any attention. And looking back, I could see I got a significant hit to my faith there that never got resolved until I stopped that afternoon and looked at my emotions and was able to go back and reinterpret that and see it from God's perspective a lot better. That's one example. Let's see how our time is going here. I've got other examples, but maybe I want to leave some time for questions, and I also would like my wife to be able to share some things. Why don't we do that now? Why don't I ask you your questions? My wife has been my co-partner in this. It's been a really great ministry for us to be involved with together. She wanted me to interview her with some questions, so here's the first one. How has paying attention to your emotions benefited you?
Okay, hi everybody, I'm Dawn. And I think one of the biggest benefits of paying attention to my emotions has been getting to follow my husband into this ministry. It's just been a great blessing to us and our marriage and into our individual lives. I think as far as listening to my emotions goes, it used to be that I viewed them almost like my enemies. When those bad emotions would come, I just wanted to stuff them, push them away, not feel them, let's just go on and do something else that's more pleasant. And I've come to realize that they're my friends, that like Dave was sharing, emotions can help point out to me what's going on inside. And God's way of getting my attention, really. I mean, who created the emotions? That's the way God made us, with emotions. So when I feel those hot emotions, I'm learning to slow down and stop, kind of like when you come to the red light. Stop. And look inside and see what it is that's going on in there, what I'm believing, and then being able to ask Jesus to come alongside. Comfort me with his truth there, and just bring some freeing, some real freedom. Paying attention to my emotions has blessed my relationship with other people, because as I think I have been more comfortable with who I am, and I'm able to be more genuine and real, so I can be that way with other people and just tell it like it is. When they say, how are you? I don't automatically just say, oh, okay, fine. You know, if I'm struggling, I tell them, well, not so good right now. And it's okay. And you know what? It's sort of like they go, somebody else feels like that. And it helps them feel they can be more genuine with me. We go deeper in our relationship. And I also see, as I've been able to follow those emotions to the beliefs, and some of them, just like Dave was sharing, some lies in my life, it's freed me up to be able to love more genuinely and deeply without the strings attached, kind of a sense.
So can you share an example or two of how examining your emotions has proven to be a blessing for you?
Okay. I'm just going to read a very short testimony, something I put together. What was the question? Give an example of how examining your emotions has proven to be a blessing for you. We are involved in a care ministry in Ames, and so we have these little training times about once a year or so, and so I prepare a little testimony of how examining my emotions and utilizing them has been a blessing. So I'm just going to read an illustration. It was just an ordinary day for me, a little girl of 7 or so. I had been in my bedroom in the back of the house and for whatever reason decided to head out to the kitchen. As I rounded the corner coming into the hall, I saw my mom coming towards me. As I looked at my mom, I was overcome with emotions. I thought she was the most beautiful, kind person in the whole world. And I ran to her, threw my arms around her, and exclaimed, "I love you." Well, funny thing though, instead of her warmly hugging me back, she just stood there, arms at her side, silent with no response. Well, I didn't know what to do, so I just kind of let go of her, and honestly, I don't even remember quite how things left after that moment. You know, it wasn't a traumatic beating. It wasn't a chewing out, a screaming, a yelling. It was just a little incident, but it was very deeply life-changing for me. I was looking at this memory just a few years back, praying about it, and as I prayed about it and lifted up, kind of what I was seeing, I was believing there. God was helping me kind of process it. And first of all, I saw something I learned from that episode. I learned that in my family, you don't hug, and you don't say I love you, and you don't show affection. Personal feelings were to be tucked away in the heart, not to be openly shared with your parents or siblings. And as a result, I no longer trusted my family with my feelings, struggles, emotions, dreams. As I grew older, I turned to other people, friends, boyfriends, to share my deeper emotional things. Although even there, we didn't go that deep. I learned that friendship with my family, particularly my mom, just very shallow, very estranged. I also carried away the thought that I had done something wrong, or even more so, that maybe there was something wrong with me. Why else would my own mother not reciprocate my affections? I was never quite sure what it was, and I don't know that I even dwelled on it a lot, but it raised a lot of feelings of insecurity. Along with that, I also had a sense of rejection. My mom's refusal to hug me and say I love you hurt me deeply. Add to that, having a dad who could get angry and impatient with stupid kids, that further exacerbated the problem. I had to be really careful how I expressed love to my family, or I feared that they would reject me. So I learned that giving gifts and serving were safe, acceptable ways to show my love. So that's what I did. Interestingly, all those learned beliefs trailed me into marriage, where I found it difficult to even say the words I love you to my spouse, to my husband, and especially to my children. You know, when they're toddlers and babies, you can hug them and love on them and kiss them. But as they start getting bigger and looking you in the eyes and you looking up at them, it became a lot more difficult for me. I found myself forcing myself, emotionally forcing myself, to say I love you to my children because I knew they needed to hear it. But it came infrequently, and it was very challenging for me. But as I looked at this memory in the past few years, kind of feeling those emotions, amazingly, they were still there, the emotions in that memory. I made some realizations. I prayed and I asked God what it was He wanted me to know about this memory. And the big thing He showed me that was so relieving was that I had done nothing wrong. It was a good thing. It was good to feel love for my mom, to hug her and say, I love you. She was the one who had the problem, not me. Whether due to her own shaping or just catching her off guard, I still don't know why she reacted that way. But God was there, and like He said today, He saw it, and He was smiling. He was so happy that this little girl loved her mother. Whatever reason my mom reacted that day, it was very wrong, and sadly, her reaction and my interpretation impacted my life deeply for years to come. Well, the simple truth that understanding I had done nothing wrong, that God was pleased with what I had done, drastically turned things around for me. And suddenly, I was finding that I can express my affections more easily to my kids. I can now look them in the eyes and say, I love you, and be comfortable about that, and hug them and kiss them. And amazingly, this was the big one, while my parents were still alive, I started hugging my mother and telling her, I love you. That was huge. Well, my newfound ability to freely express my emotions unlocked in my family's responses. Wow, what's happened to Mom? Resulting in standard greetings where now my kids reach for me and we can hug and we can kiss, we can say, I love you. A very special gift from God was when my aging parents actually said the words, I love you. I think in response to me being more open and free. So it's increased openness with my family because I have more security. I'm not afraid of rejection. I've been able to open my heart up more to my family and share my struggles. Recently, I made another realization. I had observed that my sister, for whatever reason, was able to hug my mom and tell her, I love you, which was always baffling to me. And I shared with her how that wasn't the case with me, and she was baffled. And it dawned on me that that experience in the hallway had so shaped me and caused me to put the walls up and restrain myself that I think, again, that made it even more difficult. That compounded the problem with my mom and my relationship with her. And now I just wish, oh, dear Lord, had I understood this earlier, you know, maybe in the past or in the later years with my mom, our friendship could have been closer if only I had understood what had happened a little sooner. But I am thankful that God has shown that to me and worked it out. It's made a huge difference in my life. And I'm thankful that God helped use those emotions, helped me to dig into that hurting place and get some resolution that has really impacted my life.
Now, you've been involved in this care ministry with together with us, and are there a couple stories you'd like to share? One or two?
Yeah.
We may have about 10 minutes before we go to questions.
Okay. Well, we have real quick.
Can I ask one question? I just want to clarify. This breakthrough that happened for you happened without any change at all on your mom's part.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. In fact,
the change in her life.
Prompted a certain amount of healing in her.
Exactly.
Your healing prompts a certain amount of healing in her.
Yes.
In a sense, the role is reversed. You became the leader that she really should have been.
Right.
Probably.
Yeah, I became the leader in showing expression or affection.
I think that's an important thing for now.
Yes, thank you. I don't know if that went on the recording, but yeah, basically, as God changed me, that affected my mom and helped her let her walls down just a little and more so as time went on. As far as our prayer ministry, it has been a privilege to wade into other people's pain. Eye-opening, and I tell people that a lot when I'm sitting with them in their tears and their pain, that it's, I consider it a great privilege and honor. Anyway, two people come to mind real quickly. One gal comes across as a very upbeat, bubbly person. She's been going through our prayer ministry training, and as she has allowed herself to slow down, kind of like Rory was saying, in prayer, and feel emotions, she is realizing how much she cut off the emotional side of her life. And when I asked her, you know, about that, when that started, she knew right where to go. And she was saying that when she was about 5, she was with a sibling, and she got emotionally upset and started to cry, and the sibling started teasing, mocking, making fun of her. Oh, you little baby! And she just sucked up those emotions, and she said, I'm not going to let myself be weak emotionally anymore, and we're just going to put them over here, and I am going to be a beastie man. And those were her literal words. And so she has gone through life being a beastie man, just not real emotional. You know, I'm not going to feel. I'm not going to feel those bad things. I'm not going to be weak. And what God is starting to show her is that, hey, when you do that, it's shutting down. It's shutting down your heart. And so she is learning to trust God, that as he takes her to those places that she's shoved off, shoved away, and feel, let her feel the pain and invite him in to bring his truth and comfort. It's just sort of like waking up the heart, waking it up. And not only do the bad emotions get woken up so that he can minister to those, the beliefs behind them, but the good emotions also be able to step more deeply into the good things, the good emotions as well. The other gal that comes to mind is who I call the scared rabbit. About 10 years ago, when we first started doing some prayer ministry with her, this is a gal who had absolutely no confidence, extremely fearful, very superficial in her relationships with people, just walls up everywhere. But she just was at a point in life where she just couldn't go on that way. And so we started sitting down together and looking inside and following those emotions, and I wasn't surprised at what we found. She went to a history of sexual abuse that she had just stuffed and repressed to the point where she couldn't even remember some of this stuff initially. But as she has looked inside and followed that pain, she's ended up at some very, very hard places. But and in finding those in those places, just deep senses of shame, worthlessness, isolation. But it has been, even though it's been a hard journey, it's been a cool journey, because she is getting to know the gentle, tender, comforting Savior who comes into those places with his truth and brings comfort and healing. She still has a ways to go, but it's been a good journey for her. She is a much more secure, calm, joyful person today because of following her emotions.
She had one final thing to share.
Okay. I really like Psalm 139, and David sharing the last verses in that psalm. I really like the first verse where it says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me, and you know me." And I think that's one thing that I've been learning in the past. last 10 years is how intimate God is. And he has seen everything that's happened to me in life, all of my hits and wounds and shaping. He understands it all. And as the emotional triggers come up, and I'm learning how to view that as friends that will help me explore and invite Jesus to come alongside and explore with me, it's been a really great thing. I've just been thankful for learning more how to do this. You know, when I'm getting that emotional trigger, you know, just, oh, it's time to step back. Let's just get along with God here. Feel those emotions, get the pen out, I start journaling, and just follow, you know, what it is. And why am I feeling this way? What it is? Well, have I felt this way before? And it's funny how my mind knows where to go. And memories will come up. I will look at those times. I'll feel what I felt there. I'll make realizations that sometimes I'm thinking, wow, I'm believing that. And I hold those things up to the Lord and listen. And oftentimes, he'll have his perspective to share with me, whether through a verse or a comforting thought that just sinks in deep and meets the need there. A lot of times I'll do this on my own, but sometimes there have been times in my life where the emotions are so great that I just can't wade through it on my own, and that's when I call in people, other people that I know are safe and trusted and mature that I can pray with and pray through my my issues. So I guess in all of that, there's one person that I have definitely grown a lot closer to, and that's the Lord Jesus. As you know, and you all know this, I'm sure, when you open up a painful place to somebody and they listen and they empathize and they give comfort, you go away tired. And that's what I've discovered in my relationship with Jesus. As I've invited him into these places of pain, our relationship has grown so much sweeter and deeper. So that's my final thoughts there.
Here for questions, so right over here.
What about the chemical side of emotions, where like psychologists use drugs to control anxiety, depression? How does that play into the Christian faith and the Christian walk, or even just to help people through it?
The question is, what about the chemical side, like drugs and so forth, when they're used? I'm glad you bring that up, because I forgot to mention it. I think that there are some. I mean, I say that there is, thinking underneath of emotions. Sometimes there are cognitive or physical mental problems that people have. Schizophrenia is my understanding of one. And there are some things out there that people's minds don't really work the way that they should. And so I do think there's a place for that in those situations. Secondly, I think that my perception, and I've cases of depression or extreme anxiety, panic attacks, disorders, those kinds of things, they, even when the person doesn't have an actual mental disorder or something wrong in their mind, just incessant emotion can deplete certain resources in the mind. So it's like your mind just gets exhausted, your nervous system gets exhausted, people can actually start having hallucinations, those types of things, just from all the mental stress of being in such a painful emotional place for so long. And many times it's like, I think of it like a life preserver. You know, when someone's drowning, it's not necessarily time to teach them to swim. It's you throw them a life preserver and you get them up out of the water, and then you teach them to swim, so the next time they get in that kind of situation, they can swim. And so I think that often drugs are like that. Some of the antidepressants and so forth that are used out there, I think, are helpful. And kind of as a life preserver, even if they aren't the initial reason, you know, the person may not be actually mentally ill in any way other than that they're just depleted, and it can, you know, keep them going through that that time of difficulty. So we've never encouraged anyone to go off their medication. We've always left those decisions to physicians, and sometimes I've encouraged people to try to, you know, when they're just in a state of their emotions are all over the place and they're having trouble functioning, we've sometimes encouraged them to go to a psychiatrist and get some medication. So we're definitely okay with that. I do think that often it's overused, and I think that we've just been excited that there's been a lot of people that as they've tried, they've really seen what they're believing inside, gone to the places that have shaped their lives and found comfort and truth, that their problems really do improve often and without medication required. Why do I think they're overused? I'm not sure if I know why. And I'm not sure I necessarily could say that. It just seems like there's so many kids on Ritalin. There's just so much stuff out there that I think somehow there's probably multiple reasons. Part of it is we've probably given up the Christian worldview, and so we don't have a lot of hope in our society. And some of it is that perhaps we just are quick to look to a chemical solution rather than taking the time to dig in and find out what someone's believing. Back there.
So we have verses that the heart is deceitful, but if you're the other camp where people say that the heart is really a tool for God to speak to us, so how do you differentiate between when your emotions are there, what God's telling you or what the devil's telling you?
That's a good question. The heart is deceitful. How do we know when we're emotional if it's something that's God's telling us or the devil's telling us? I think that the devil is very actively involved with our emotions, and in fact, he knows perhaps the places in our heart that we're vulnerable. You know, if some things have happened in our lives that make us feel like it was the case for me, for many, many years, I just felt inferior, and there was a lot of things that happened in high school, particularly that I had to go back and work through and pray about. And see them from a different perspective. And, you know, that the inferiority, the devil, I think those are the areas I was tempted in, just to feel like, oh, I can't do it, I'm not good enough, I don't have what it takes, and I would withdraw and, you know, not be a good husband, not be a good father, not be a good pastor because I felt so inferior. He was more than happy to stir those thoughts up. Or, you know, someone that feels worthless, those... Really, you know, if the devil's tempting you and it just seems ludicrous what he's saying, you're not going to be tempted. So he's going to tempt us in the areas that feel true. And often, I think, in a way, temptation can be almost like a lie detector. God can use the devil as a lie detector, and if he's stirring up some false beliefs, you know, how did I start believing that? Why does that feel so true? There's something that shaped your life or your experience that you've read the Bible, you know it's not true, but there's something that's making you feel that's true. And so going to explore that you can heal some of those things so that then the next time he tempts you, it doesn't feel like, well, that's silly. You know, he probably won't tempt you there because it doesn't feel true anymore. There's some things that are always going to feel true, but maybe some things that are, you know, related to shaping can be healed.
So what about the Lord speaking to your emotions?
I'm sorry?
What about the Lord speaking?
What about the Lord speaking? Yeah, on that, I think that it does take discernment. And when we have facilitators that work in this ministry, and we make sure that they're spiritually mature enough, know the Word enough, to be able to discern if it's of the Lord or not. Usually, when the Lord tends to speak to people, it's actually things they already know. The founder of the ministry that trained us was talking about a woman who was, she was in her memory of a sexual abuse, and she just felt it was her fault, that she should have stopped it, she should have done something to stop it. And all the people in the circle were telling her, no, you were just a child. You just had a child's mind. There's nothing you do. You didn't even know necessarily that it was wrong. Well, she did, but kind of. But and so, but no matter what they said and what verses they shared, it felt like it was her fault. And when he tried this ministry, he tried inviting the Holy Spirit into the ministry session much more actively than before, and that's one of the things we do as well. And so he just asked God, is there anything you want this person to know? And she heard this kind of voice say, it's not your fault. Same thing everybody had been telling her for months. And she kind of said, it's gone, you know? And she said, what's gone? Well, the shame. The shame is all gone. He said, what happened? Well, I heard this voice that said, it's not your fault. Well, what do you think that was? I think it was Jesus. She hadn't, from that point on, she didn't feel any shame in that particular memory. And so I think sometimes she already knew it. Everybody knew it was true. It wasn't her fault. This little girl. But deep down inside, that part of her heart really definitely felt it was her fault. In some ways, I think of this ministry as taking the gospel into deeper places of the heart. By following the emotion, following the lies, the places in our hearts that are kind of stuck in the past, perhaps, or thinking in a perspective that that isn't really biblical. So I do think, and Don has something to share with that.
I was just going to say, oftentimes what we'll do is, after somebody has received a seeming truth from Jesus, you can often test that just by their emotions. How do they feel now when they think about it's my fault? And see what their reaction is. I mean, if the Lord truly brings truth, he brings peace. And you'll see that visibly a lot of times in our prayer ministry sessions. It seems when the Lord is speaking and bringing truth deeply to someone, you'll see a lot of times people just kind of just relax. It's just like the tension leaves. And you'll see fruit, and the emotion is more at peace. So that's one way, just another test. And then like what Dave is saying, does this line up with Scripture, what they're hearing? A lot of times, you know, if it's just another part of their mind trying to talk for God, which happens quite often, you know, you just won't see a change. They'll still feel the same way.
Yeah, I think another thing on that is a lot of times, sometimes we've had in this things that really were almost feel quite supernatural, you know, especially if it's a place that's extremely tender and extremely painful. I mean, there's just nothing anybody could say to comfort something like that. But it seems like in those types of places, the Holy Spirit will often bring comfort in just really almost miraculous ways. And yet, the most of the time in the ministry, it isn't that way. It's more the person just realizes, well, I've been thinking about that wrong all these years. You know, I don't know why I thought that way, but that's, I can see that's not true. You know, they have a realization. Other times they might, you know, a verse might come to mind. I have a fellow that it's always a song. You know, he loves Christian songs. A song will bring truth to his mind in the area that he needs truth. So it's different ways God will speak to different. I think someone else was over here first. Yes.
You've spoken, I think, more to people whose emotions were repressed, might be the word. Mm-hmm. Does the same strategy work for people whose emotions just seem to be out ahead of them all the time?
Yeah, that's a good question. What about people whose emotions just seem to be out ahead of them all the time? And overwhelming them? I think sometimes that's quite difficult because they're at a point where they really aren't able to stuff those emotions back in, or they're at a point in life where it's just, you know, they're overwhelmed by them. And I don't know if I think sometimes God has spoken to people like that and cleaned it up fairly quickly. Other times we've found that we just have to give those people a lot of support and from the body. And by the way, this does not replace getting in the Bible, does not replace prayer, does not replace that kind of support. It's just one tool that kind of helps to dig up what's down in there. And actually, we tell people this, and it's actually often true, when you start to really look inside like this, things can get worse before they get better. you know, it's like opening a Pandora's box, and, you know, I think of it like if you had a cut on your arm, and, you know, it was bleeding, and you thought, oh, I better wrap that up, so you wrap a bandage around it, and then a week later, you look, and, oh, man, it's still seeping and smelling it, and I just wrap some more around it, you know. And after a while, you just keep wrapping stuff around the bandage, and eventually your arm is, you can't use your arm because it's got this huge bandage on it, you know, and you make this decision that I gotta do something about this arm. And so you start this journey of unwrapping. And, you know, you've made this overall decision that I'm gonna look at what's wrong inside. But with each time you unwrap, you think, oh man, that really is bad. And you have to, do I wanna keep going? You know? And so you make an overall decision, but every week or throughout the period, you have to make a decision, do I wanna keep going, until you finally get down there and get it healed. So sometimes, you know, people have just really stuffed their stuff down. I think we find it a little harder with people whose emotions are all... Well, actually not. Sometimes the people that really connect with their emotions, they can really connect with this ministry really easily. Other times, some people there, it just doesn't get healed quickly. So I'm not just quite sure I'm answering your question well. Somebody over here, and one, yes. Yeah, so the question is that when things are getting harder, is there more mental breakdowns, more emotion people are feeling? That's a good question. I mean, you think about years ago when the average family, half of their children died. I mean, that's some stress. I think there's been a lot of pain in the world and a lot of stress, you know, all the way through. I think there's something about our culture, though, that is maybe a little unique in that we're so entertainment-oriented, and so we're quick, instead of really sitting in our emotions and learning from them and sitting in the trial, to run to entertainment or to get on the phone and talk to somebody. And the pace of life is so fast. You know, before you had to walk or ride your horse to church or, you know, there were these built-in downtimes in life that people probably were annoyed at, but you couldn't get around them. And we can just jump in our car and go, or turn on the TV, or turn on the radio, and solitude, silence, reflection, those things have left our culture. And I think that's one reason why this ministry is so helpful, is it's just a focused way of kind of forcing us to do that, to listen to what's going on in the heart. Sometimes, you know, for years we haven't done it, and there's just a lot of catching up we have to do. So I do think that just practicing those spiritual disciplines of solitude, of silence, of getting extended time alone. You know, my pastors and I, we set in our schedule 4 times a year where we get 2 days alone. And we don't talk about the ministry of the church. We just we go to a camp, and each one of us spends time individually alone with the Lord. We'll talk a little bit with one another, but that's the goal, is to spend time with God. So I'd encourage you to, if there's anything you can take away from that, this is be a Mary, not a Martha, and spend time with God, be alone with Him, and include in those times listening to your emotions and your heart, and see what comes of it. I think we've got 2 minutes, so way in the back there on the right. Well, it's got 2 people back there, sorry. I'm sorry, I cannot hear you, so you're going to have to come forward.
Is it similar to or the same as Theophostic prayer ministry?
Yeah, is it similar or the same as Theophostic prayer ministry? Theophostic was the basic ministry that got this going. Theophostic, the word means, theos is the Greek word for God, and phosic is the Greek word for light. So it's not some New Age thing. It kind of sounds like a New Age thing. But Yes, it's actually developed by a Southern Baptist, so, and it's very biblical. So, but the idea is, yeah, that was the initial training that we had. We don't practice that purely. We've added some other things. But that's been the foundation for us. Okay, well, it's very good to be here. Why don't we thank the Lord and invite you to come. Lord, we thank you for how you've made our hearts. Lord, it's very complex. Lord, sometimes I just feel like it's just an overwhelming task to keep up with my heart and to take that time to let myself feel. And yet, Lord, I just think of how you said, watch over your heart with all diligence, Lord. I want to take the time to know what's going on inside. And Lord, I don't want to be overly introspective. But on the other hand, Lord, I want to follow the lead of your Spirit as you bring things up and show me what are those beliefs underneath the surface that keep popping up over and over again, that keep tripping me up. And I pray you'd help each one of us here to be able to go to deeper levels of repentance, deeper levels of mind renewal, deeper levels of heart change, that we might mature, that we might become like Christ and grow up and not get stuck in some level that we're not really going forward. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.